Verses 11 and 12 from Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, beginning with verse 11 and just reading those two verses, 11 and 12. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter, O Lord, hold them, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? May the Lord bless to our hearts and our understanding the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. With all the pressing duties of life, as those continue to mount up, it is amazing. Bunny and I have been speaking for years. You probably have too, because your experience is probably quite a bit like ours. We keep on waiting and saying, maybe next month things will slow down, or maybe next year things will slow down. Maybe after the wedding we'll have a little bit more time for these things. Maybe after the 4th of July picnic we'll have a little bit more time for these things. Well, those pressures do come along, and there are times as we become so pressured with our own activities and own responsibilities, we have a tendency toward not getting involved in matters that don't affect us directly, or at least that we don't perceive to affect us directly. If it's not my ox that's being gored, I'm not going to pay too much attention to it. Now, we've heard many horror stories, of course, of things that have happened. Oftentimes they take place in large cities. But what I'm thinking of is people who are in severe distress and people walking by without ever coming to their aid. I think a lot of that can be traced to the replacement of a covenantal worldview where we bear relationship to one another and to our God as well. That has been replaced by an atomistic, a humanistic, individualistic worldview where we just kind of live in our own isolated worlds. Years ago, I think this was demonstrated, I believe it was in a 1973 Texas Supreme Court decision. It was called Buchanan versus Rose. And in that decision, it was decided that a person has no responsibility to warn a blind man or a child who is in danger of walking off a cliff. Neither does one have any responsibility if they're standing by a water's edge watching a man drown with a rope in their hand. They have no responsibility, no legal responsibility, that is, to throw the rope to save them. They said that since the occasion was of none of their doing, they bore no individual responsibility to seek to rectify it. Let me ask you how that squares with this verse. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. You see, we have gotten to the place where we try to avoid responsibility wherever possible. The interesting thing in that case, and that is still the case today, is that while one is not responsible for a fellow human being who is in danger of losing their life, but do you know that you can be arrested and imprisoned if you find a forest fire on federal land and do not report it? You see, that's because the public ox is being gored. In other words, the God of this culture is being offended. But you see, as we go to this text, we can see that we bear responsibility beyond that. Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? And that question continues to be asked today, and I believe the answer is yes. We are our brother's keeper. This proverb places before us, I believe, in very concrete terms, the law of the bystander, the duty to become involved in keeping God's law in regard to our neighbor. That not only are we to refrain from violating those commandments by perpetrating those sins against our neighbor, but we are to seek to protect our neighbor from the infringement of his God-given privileges and rights by the keeping of the law. So what we see here, first of all, then, it is your God-given duty to deliver people from death. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. Now, the first thing as we look at this main heading that I want to point out to you is you're to consider those for whom you bear responsibility. You are indeed your brother's keeper. And I think there are two scenarios that are placed before you here, and I'm going to add a third. But first of all, you bear responsibility for those who are victims of injustice. If you'll notice the words, deliver those who are being taken away to death, that is in a parallel construction to the second part of that verse, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. And so while there is a relationship, I believe that there is also a difference. In the one, you have those who are involuntarily being led away. They are victims of injustice. I think a good example of this, and this is what I was going to try to read from Luke and foolishly could not find it in my haste, but you recall the Good Samaritan, the Jewish man, the Jewish merchant who was on his way either to or from Jericho, I cannot recall at this point in time, fell among thieves, had all of his wherewithal taken, all of his money taken, and he was beaten and left for dead, and he was going to die. And you had two Jews walk by who understood and knew the law of the bystander, but they passed by on the other side of the road. They didn't want anything to do with this man who had fallen victim to a great injustice. And it was the Good Samaritan who stopped and who took him up, who understood that he who saw someone who was a victim of injustice and was in danger of losing his life had a responsibility to care for that one and to deliver him. And so this man, although they were natural enemies, this Jew was the neighbor of the Good Samaritan. And so we can think in our own day of those who fall to injustice. There are those that we know who are falsely accused, and we can see others about us. Now, one of the things that we had, of course, there wasn't a great deal that we could do, but in our own midst, we had Roger Schultz and his family basically have his property taken from him, condemned by the city. Now that happens all the time. Maybe we become used to it, but that ought to outrage us. It ought to cause us to sit up and take notice of the things that are happening about us. Now, to their credit, the city of Bristol did give a rather good settlement, but there are others who do not fare quite as well as that. You've all heard of many of the horror stories, and they could be repeated time and again, of the way environmental laws are being used to basically steal people's property from them. And that ought to outrage you. But just because it's happening in Wyoming or Colorado or Florida ought not to mean, well, it isn't happening to me, so there's nothing that ought to be done with about it. That ought to cause you a great deal of distress. There are those who are being falsely accused, and they are those for whom we bear responsibility if we know of it. Look back at Leviticus chapter 5, and here is the law of the bystander. Leviticus 5, and beginning with verse 1, I believe. No, this is not the law of the bystander, but rather this has to do with not bearing testimony if we have something to say. 5:1, now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify, when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. You see, you have a responsibility to bear testimony when someone is unlawfully accused. And of course, we have the great example with the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ of those who knew that they ought to testify and yet refused to do so. So we consider those for whom we bear responsibility, those who are victims of injustice, victims of crime, or victims of unlawful seizure of property, whatever it may be. And I want to have you to be careful, because I think we all have very strong feelings, as we ought to have, about criminals. And we have very strong inclinations toward justice, but they must be just. And so I would have you put you in mind that one of the more ungodly things that has come our way in recent days is the is the mandate that has been given by the federal judgment for the seizure of property before anyone is ever proven guilty of any crime. Particularly when you are accused of a drug crime, your property can be taken and confiscated and not returned to you before you've ever been tried and before you've been found guilty of anything. That is a terrible injustice. And you must not think that simply because it is happening to those who are involved in many cases with drugs, that is a perfectly good thing to do. It is not. It is unjust and must be spoken against. And so you bear the responsibility for those who are victims of injustice, victims of crime. By the way, as you think about this, of course, one of the things that ought to come to your mind, and again, it is it's a difficult thing to become involved with, but the whole matter of the abortion holocaust, if there were ever those who were being taken away to death unjustly, certainly it is the 1.6 million children who are aborted every year. We cannot, even though it is very common, we cannot afford simply to shrug our shoulders and say that it is no concern to us. So you bear responsibility for those who are victims of injustice, and you also bear responsibility for those who walk voluntarily in the ways of physical death. Whether it be out of ignorance or whether it be out of rebellion, the prophet Ezekiel tells us that we are as watchmen set upon the ramparts, and we are to shout the warnings that God has given us, the warnings of his word, that those who live in sin shall perish therein, and we bear responsibility for those who are in the ways of physical death. I think in this case, in particular, of the great injustices that have been done, for instance, in the areas of sex education, what is being perpetrated as protecting our young people by simply informing them of so-called practice of so-called safe sex. And what the message must be is, if you sin against God, you are going to die. Period. You understand that? And we cannot simply sit by idly and understand that there are going to be those who are going to die literally out of ignorance or out of rebellion and say nothing about it. And the third is just a subcategory of the preceding, is that you bear responsibility for those who live in spiritual death. And here is where we have that obligation upon us to shout the warning. It is true that we must be cautious and careful, and certainly we must understand that there are times and there are places, but we must certainly have a concern for those about us who are yet in their sins and take every opportunity that God gives to us to be able to stand on the ramparts and shout the warning. Consider those for whom you bear responsibility. And then also consider the ground of that responsibility. And there are several grounds. One is that you are responsible as a creature living in God's created order. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, it says, "You shall not kill." And that, of course, that portion, of course, also tells us that we are responsible then for the lives of those about us. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. And here's the law of the bystander. "You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away, and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countryman. And if your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him. And you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countrymen, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him and help him to raise them up." You see, that's the law of the bystander. And this is one of those cases where the scripture takes the lesser case and then makes it applicable to all the rest. If you are responsible for your neighbor's possessions, even though you do not know him, then you are certainly responsible for his life. That is the lesson that is before us. And that is the commandment that is given to us by the God who gives to all of his people his law. We are responsible as creatures living in God's created order that is governed by his law and by his rule. This is the ground of our responsibility. But you are also responsible as a redeemed creature who has been delivered from death yourself. To whom much is given, much is required. The parable of the unjust steward comes into play here with regard to the necessity of forgiveness. But also, we who have been forgiven much ought also to be, as the Apostle Paul says, have the love of God constraining us, instructing us, and compelling us, so that we become ambassadors for God's sake, for Christ's sake, imploring that men be reconciled to God. And you have a particular responsibility when you have direct jurisdiction. And what I mean by this is that while it is true that we have a general responsibility, certainly this is being written, as we know, the book of Proverbs was written to the children of Solomon. If you are a civil magistrate, if you bear any civil responsibility, then this certainly applies to you. And this is an important doctrine that we need once again to learn and to enforce upon those who are our civil magistrates, that the civil magistrate or the lesser magistrate has the responsibility of protecting from the injustice of the greater. Do you understand what I'm speaking of today? We have a growing tyranny on the national level. We have a growing tyranny on the state level where, again, property is being seized. And not just in those extraordinary ways, we have our property being seized by ungodly taxation as well. If you have gone through the processes, as we have recently with Sherry, of talking about wills and estate taxes and things like that, they get you coming and they get you going. And it is atrocious the way that they rob our progeny of the capital that they would have to work for the kingdom of God. And you must understand that the only relief, the best relief that we have, is if county and city officials stand their ground and say, we don't want your perks, we don't want your money. What we want to do is to protect our citizens from the tyranny of the greater magistrate. You see, that is the responsibility of every magistrate. That is the responsibility of everyone who serves as a servant of God in civil matters, not just to protect from criminals, but to protect from those who assume prerogatives that do not belong to them, and indeed govern by a tyrannical legal system. So if you're a magistrate, you have particular responsibilities. Pilate had a unique responsibility in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that the Jews were clamoring for his death. Pilate, however, had the responsibility to protect him. A minister also has direct responsibility, because we have that particular responsibility to be the watchman on the tower and to proclaim the word of God. And that's why we go into some of the detail that we do, because it's vital for you to understand the entire teaching of the word of God and the broad expanse of God's rule and demands for our lives, as well as the great grace that he bestows upon us. And if we do not say these things, if we do not speak them, then we bear a great responsibility. But also it applies to the bystander. Those who do not have direct responsibility in the sense of direct jurisdiction, but certainly we have the responsibilities to do God's work. And thirdly, consider the means that you are to use in delivering people from death. We deliver spiritual captives by the power of the gospel, that power which is of God unto salvation. We labor to bring men under the hearing of the gospel. We cannot change their hearts. We cannot produce faith in their lives. But we can seek by everything within us to bring them under the hearing of the word of God, and to trust and to pray that God would be pleased to bring them to repentance and faith. We deliver the victims of injustice with every lawful means that is available to us. And that, of course, begins with lawful redress. You ought to be, and I encourage you. Now, we can't all do everything, and I don't want you to, again, be under the pile with this kind of thing. But as you have opportunity, you ought to write to those things which particularly are of importance to you, things that others may not, but you ought to write to your civil officials. You ought to attend when things of this nature are going on, and it means you have to understand some of these things, of course. You ought to attend city council meetings or county, what are they called, county commissioner meetings. when those things are being debated. And let your voice be made known. Just because it is not your ox that is being gored does not mean that you do not have an interest in it. And then, of course, you restrain foolish men with the admonition of God's law. The second part, however, speaks to something which I think is important to understand also, and that is the second heading that I'd point you to here is you're to beware of your tendency to avoid responsibility by claiming ignorance. You see, the first one tells us our responsibility. The second one addresses a rather common scenario. If you say, "See, we did not know this," does he not consider it who weighs the hearts, and does he not know it who keeps your souls, and will he not render to man according to his work? What do you children say when you are confronted with something, that your parents find something out? You say, "I didn't know it. I didn't do it." And sometimes we can be rather selective in that. Your parents are guilty as well. You tend to use the excuse of ignorance because it works well with men. It has a certain appeal to fallible men. It has a certain appeal to me when my children use that because I know how forgetful I am. I know how ignorant I am of many things that are going on around me. And so that sounds entirely reasonable, and certainly it has been a fairly effective excuse to be used. And the other reason, and this is a sinful reason, is that it is not capable of infallible contradiction by fallible men. You see, children, it works pretty well because your parents are never really certain whether you knew it or not. But then again, we also understand that we, as your parents, tend to use that excuse even when it's not absolutely true. From time to time, we know of our responsibilities and we simply choose to forget them. And then when caught with our hand in the spiritual cookie jar, we say, "I didn't know it." That is the tendency of our sinful hearts. And if you examine your heart well, I think you'll see the tendency. By the grace of God, I believe that we are able to speak the truth even when it is to our hurt. But nonetheless, I believe that if you examine yourself, you will see that that is a ready reply upon our lips, even when we know that it is not the absolute truth. And so while you tend to use this excuse because it works well with men, your ignorance is often feigned, arising out of self-interest. Often it is simply because we do not want to be caught because we have failed to fulfill our responsibilities. And it can be a cover for sinful self-interest. It can be a cover for envy or cruelty. It can be an excuse for fear of being afraid to become involved. That certainly is a legitimate thing. There are a lot of lawsuits going around. But there are a lot of things that we may make excuses for. But we need to beware of our tendency to avoid responsibility by claiming ignorance. And the way we do that is we stir ourselves to action by contemplating our God who holds us accountable. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel, and he describes him in a particular way. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. It says this about us, and then about the Lord: "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." And so if you would avoid that tendency to hide in the excuse of ignorance, first of all, consider God's infallible discernment. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. If you say, "See, we did not know this," God is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. He does consider the weaknesses of men. And I think you can see that with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he leaves the disciples and goes on to pray and comes back and finds them sleeping. And he understands, as he speaks to them, he says, I understand, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God does understand the weaknesses that we have. God does understand our fallible memories. God does understand that we are not omniscient as he is. But God also discerns the hidden secrets of men. God knows when we are simply speaking or pleading ignorance, and he knows otherwise, that when we use the excuse, see, we did not know it, God discerns the hearts. Also consider not only his infallible discernment, but his personal knowledge. God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Does he not know it who keeps your soul? You see, you are indebted to your God for your very life, as we were praying this evening. The beat of our hearts, the breath, the oxygen that we breathe, and all of those complex processes which sustain our physical life are all accomplished at the hand of our God. And not only so, and we have used this, but I want to impress it upon you again. Do you realize how dependent upon him you are for your ongoing eternal life, your relationship with him? Were it not for his sovereign grace, how quickly we would turn away and deny him as the disciples did at his crucifixion. How quick we are to run away. And yet God is the one who personally knows you and who bears up our souls. We are indebted to him for life, and we are entrusted by him to care for others. Consider his personal knowledge of you. And consider then also God's impartial judgment, that we will all stand before him to give an account. And in that day, when all of the excuses that have availed with men will be put to the test, they will not avail with God, because he is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, does this place us under a heavy obligation? Yes, it does. Will you fulfill all of those obligations? And the answer is no, you will not. And it is at this point again that I want to leave you, not with the admonition, although certainly that, I want you to take it to heart and take advantage of the opportunities that you have to labor for the King and his kingdom. But I also want to remind you of God's justifying grace, that though we fail in this as well, that Christ has not failed, and he is your righteousness, that he is truly the Good Samaritan. He is the one who watches over your souls and the souls of those about you. And you may flee to him for grace, you may flee to him for strength, and may he be pleased to create in our hearts a real heart for those about us, to deliver those who are being led away to death and those who are staggering slaughter. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that you will help us to understand this law of the bystander, that we are our brother's keeper. And yet, Lord, the needs are so great, and we are so few, and our resources so meager. Our God, we pray that you would give us that grace to remember that you are the great provider, that your grace is greater than all of our sin. And when your grace has been dispensed to us to the very end of our days, you have no less grace to dispense than before the foundation of the world. And so, our God, we pray that you would make us wise, that you would make us active, that you would give us hearts to serve you, that you would forgive us, O Lord, for our feigned ignorance, and that you would forgive us for our failure to act when it has been in our power to do so. Grant then, Father, that you would use us in the work of your kingdom, and grant us that wisdom and discernment that comes from knowing you as well. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 366. O God of mercy, God of might, in love and pity infinite, teach us, as ever in thy sight, to live our life to thee. Let's stand as we sing 366.
O God of mercy, God of might, in love and pity infinite, teach us as ever in thy sight to live our life to thee. And thou who camest to earth to die, that fallen man might live thereby. O hear us, for to thee we cry, in hope, O Lord, to thee. Teach us the lesson thou hast taught, to feel for those thy blood hath bought, that every word and deed and thought may work a work for thee. For they are brethren far and wide, since thou, O Lord, for them hast died. Then teach us whatsoe'er betide, to love them all in thee. In sickness, sorrow, want, or care, whate'er it be, 'tis ours to share. May we, when help is needed there, give help as unto thee. Amen.
Sorry. We'll receive the benediction of our God. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.